So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Lord's glorious word to us. Ephesians 3, 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Since the reading of God's word for this evening, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us the word of God, and now may our meditations upon it be pleasing in your sight as we do honor you by giving us this word, and we look to you to speak to us through your Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last time we did look at, a little unusually, but I thought it was important to establish the boundaries of our text, that what you have in chapter 3 is Paul starting to say something in verse 1, and then he breaks off what he was saying until verse 14. So that's what I showed you last time. And so if you were to read that, you would see the continuity, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then you'll notice he didn't say anything. He doesn't give you what about it? I mean, I, Paul, what? You know, you're expecting more. Well, verse 14, he supplies that. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. So that's what he started to say. So if you were to take that into verse 1, here's what he would say. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, bow my knees before the Father. That's what he was going to say. So I made that point last time. It's not just for interesting literary niceties here. It really is so that you can understand why he breaks off and what he is explaining to us and why he thinks that's important in these verses between verse 1 and 14. So we're starting that now, and we call this a digression. It just means that he has broken it off and gone down another road for a bit, and then comes back to the road he started on. And this other road that he branches off into is verses 2 through 13, and that's where we're at now. We're starting that little section. So he thinks this is important because he has been establishing that the faith of these Gentiles and the fact that they are included in all the benefits of Christ unto eternal life and the new creation, the Holy Spirit, the adoption, everything that's been lavished upon us, which we read about in chapters 1 and 2 of Ephesians, that's been established on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Paul, as an apostle, has just said, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, which makes it sound like God will not protect him. God has rejected him as an apostle and really thrown him to the wolves. This is why Paul thinks it's really important to stop what he started to say and show that no, that's not true. Actually, I may be a prisoner, but I am a steward entrusted with this grace, and it's something that's been particularly revealed to me for you. You'll notice this throughout. It's been revealed to me for you. And this is something that it took me a long time as a young Christian to come to terms with this. And when I learned it was really helpful personally. I early on in my Christian life, I was reading Paul like this and thinking, he's kind of arrogant. Look at all this stuff that I've been lavished with. All these mysteries have been given to me, and God has really, gone out of his way to take care of me, and all this stuff about me. And I'm thinking, I thought we were supposed to be more, self-effacing, more humble, But Paul is doing this not to be arrogant. I learned this finally. The key words here are easy to miss. For you. All of this was given to me for you. And it is actually something that we're going to look at this evening in what he says here. That's part of what makes us all understandable and important to know. Now, notice what he says in verse 1, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. One thing you need to know is that prison in the ancient world, Paul's world, both the Greek and the Roman world, both of them, prison was not a punishment. You really want to think of this as custody before a trial. Prison, they didn't have prisons. They didn't have a prison system like we do today as punishment. So this is custody, and then the punishment will follow. So, and punishment very frequently was death. Or worse, you could be, for example, one very popular form of punishment was slavery. They would make you a slave. And you would work for the state, usually cleaning up dung and other things. So you would do all the nasty work that no one else wanted to do. And that was your job for the rest of your life. You're a slave for life. Or go to the mines. They mine silver, big pit mines. And it was typical, what I read at one point in my career, that it was typical for slaves sentenced to the mines to live on average 18 months before they died. Hard labor to the point of they just work them to death. And they can always get more prisoners to come and take their place. So this is what Paul is looking forward to, basically. So being in custody really is just a holding pattern until sentence is passed. And we do know that later on, we read from Paul in 2 Timothy, he expects the death penalty at that point in his imprisonment, his custody. So he most likely was sentenced to death eventually. So when he's writing this, these Ephesians know this, that he's being held in custody, but something worse is going to come down when he's actually faces trial. So he has told them about this. Now look at verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. This is I think that's a good translation. If you're looking at the New American Standard, it says, if indeed you have heard. So assuming you have heard, and the New American Standard, if indeed you have heard, actually makes it sound like he's not sure they have heard about him and really know anything about him. And the NIV says, surely you have heard. That's more positive. Now, I have not really talked about this with you, but you should know that it's quite common in some circles to deny that Paul is the author of Ephesians. I'm not talking about our circles. I'm talking about the world of scholarship. So if you were going to take a class on the Bible or New Testament at Oregon State, for example, it would be typical to hear that this is not Paul actually writing this. There's so many differences, and they make all sorts of arguments. Now, I don't really engage that with you, or I haven't, you know, I've done a lot of work on that, but I don't write on it much. And let me just tell you that I think the argument against Paul is very poor argument, besides the fact that it says it's Paul. There's a lot of stuff in here which is genuine Paul stuff that people don't recognize. What's interesting is when you point that out to them, they say, oh, well, yeah, it's an imitator of Paul. So if it looks like Paul, it's because you've got this imitator making it look like Paul. It's like, okay. So you can't win. I mean, this is the point. They're determined to deny it's Paul. Even the stuff that shows it is from Paul is just reinterpreted according to their conclusions. This is not actual scholarship, by the way. But one really important thing here is when you're looking at this in verses 2 and 3, you're starting a series where Paul is defending his apostolic ministry. Why would an imitator defend Paul's being an apostle? Does that make sense? If this is some fake, why defend Paul? Why not say, well, yeah, Paul was really not very good? You see the point. This is Paul defending his ministry. He knows that these people need to know this. But here's the question, though. Paul had spent a year and a half at Ephesus, the city this is addressed to. Why is it that he says to them, assuming you've heard about me and my imprisonment? It sounds like they don't know him. Well, here's why. He was in Ephesus roughly starting around 50 AD, not 2050, not 1950, 50, okay? So around 50 AD, he was there for about a year and a half. It's sometime in that range. And this is written, we know, around 60 to 62 AD, in that range. We know that's when he was in custody, and that's the best range. So this is about 10 years later. And you should know that Ephesus was a major port city. It had a very big harbor. It was one of the main port cities in the ancient world. And it was a center of government for Rome, ruling that whole area, and one of the larger towns in that area. So you had a lot of movement of people, and that's the case in the church as well. You know, one of the problems with having a church in a university city, you all know, is you invite students, you know, to attend your church, they become a big part of the church, and then they're gone. You know, after when they graduate, they're off to who knows where. I want us to do that. I mean, I think this congregation, we can grow and we can do that. It's a marvelous and vital ministry for us to perform. But you have to be ready for that. You have to know that you're going to lose friends. You know, they're going to leave. You're going to invest all this time in them, and then they're going to leave. It's the same thing in a vacation city. So I had a friend in Yuma, Arizona. You know, you have all these people coming in the winter, and then they're off as soon as the winter's over. Or near a military base. You just have all these people coming and going. Well, that's what's happening here. There's a lot of movement of people. So the people in Ephesus, 10 years after Paul visited there, a lot of them probably didn't know him, and he knew that. So he is writing to people whom he knows about, but not all of them knew him personally. And that's why he says this, assuming you've heard about me. And it's an assumption that he is assuming, but it's very important. So assuming you've heard the stewardship of God's grace, that was given to me for you, verse 2. Now, let's address that. Notice that the key of this is the last two words in verse 2. God's grace given to me for you. So God has been given him grace for the sake of the Gentiles, you, because he's writing to Gentiles. And he says here that he is a steward. He has a stewardship. That's the translation here. Some versions say manager or management. Assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, it was given to me for you. But it sounds kind of strange in a sense to be called a steward of grace, right? We always tend to think of grace as, you know, it's God's favor that's, you know, to his enemies, essentially. And how can Paul be a steward of that? How can that be something he manages, the grace of God? That's a very important point we have to take up. But you see, he's an apostle, and he has been given this stewardship that he manages this by proclaiming the gospel of grace and working as a minister of that grace for the sake of the Gentiles. Because that's the key again. I'm a steward of this for your sake. It's not mine. I've been given this grace not that I would be built up and I would be enriched. This is not my stuff. It's not my goods. It's something for you, and I'm just taking care of it and then giving it to you in due season when I can. And that's really how a minister thinks of himself, and Paul is really the foundation for this. And it builds, interestingly, on this business of house. You don't see this with the term steward, but the word here is related to house. And if you want to know about, you know, the word, it's where we get economy. And economy is related to house in Greek, oikos or oikia, oikonomia, and the oikonamas. So steward is oikonamas, oikia, oikos. It's all this word for house. So steward is somebody who is in the house managing it. He's been entrusted with that. And it's such an important point in the ancient world, I brought one of my books on the topic. So this is a commentary from Xenophon, and it's a commentary on Xenophon's dialogue between Socrates, you've heard of Socrates, right, and somebody else. I don't know if you know, but Plato isn't the only one who wrote about Socrates. Xenophon did too. He was one of his students also. And this is a dialogue of Plato by Xenophon, and it's on it's called Economicus, Oikonomicus. It's on household management. It's stewardship. It's the topic of stewardship. So Paul's not the only one that talks about that in the ancient world. But here's the point of a steward. This comes from Galatians 4. Paul is a steward because he's entrusted with the possessions of somebody else. Galatians 4, verses 1 through 2. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers, that's the word stewards, until the date set by his father. So it's like you set up a trust for an underage child, and the trust kicks in when the father and the mother die, and the property goes to the child, but they're not in any shape to take advantage of it, and then it's entrusted to trustees. That's what a steward is. They take care of it and manage the estate and the funds until the child grows up and can enter into the inheritance. Jesus tells a parable about this in Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents. Different levels of talents are given to different stewards, and they manage the talents, and then when the master comes back, he wants to see how they've done with the investment. So that's Matthew 25. These are managers. These are stewards. In Luke 16, you have that fun parable that Jesus tells of the devious steward. That even the so this steward is entrusted with managing the household, but he squanders it all, and then he finds out that the master of the house is coming back unexpectedly. So what does he do? He rounds up all the creditors and says, or all the people who he's lent money to, and he says, okay, well, you pay me back half, because I just need to get as much as I can assembled before the owner of the house comes, and he's going to, you know, really lay into me if I don't have the money. This is Jesus' parable. Luke 16, 1 through 9, that would be a fun one to preach on, because, you know, it's a difficult parable in one sense, but also shows how much fun Jesus has with these parables. But you see, Paul has been entrusted with this grace. He is a steward. And this is what he means here. He's a steward of the grace of God for our sake. So if God has honored him by making him an apostle, he does not hold on to that as if that's a possession for his own glory. It is a possession on behalf of others. And then he must always remember that he is simply a servant in God's household for the sake of the heirs, you. That's how we are to conduct our work among one another. We are heirs of these great things, but they are entrusted to us for the sake, the glory of God, and for the sake of one another. And that was Paul's assumption here, that they would understand that and see that even if he's in prison, he was entrusted with this grace for their sake. And they shouldn't doubt that God had entrusted this to him, even if he is incarcerated. Now, verse 3, he talks about how this mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written about briefly. This mystery is another word that comes up in, if you read any commentaries, they'll talk a lot about this mystery. The main thing you should know is when Paul says mystery here, he's not really talking about mystery like you'd find in the world at the time this letter was written. And that would be what you call the mystery religions. You may hear about the mystery religions and how important they are. So I'm going to tell you a secret. It's a mystery, but I know the mystery. So I'm going to tell it to you. So I hope you're ready for this. This is a pretty important revelation of a mystery about the ancient mystery religions. Okay, you ready for this? There have been book after book after book after book people talking about the mystery religions. Here's the problem. They're a mystery. We don't really know much about them. Not really. So if you were to buy a 400-page book on the ancient mystery religions and you were to read it, at the end they're going to say, but of course, you know, there's a lot we don't know because they didn't talk about it. It was a mystery. The whole point is it's secret. You know, they had secret handshake, the secret viewings of things. We don't really know what it's about. there's some things you can know, but and it's quite interesting. And this is stuff in Ephesus, you know. If you were to go to Ephesus today, which if you have a long vacation, go. It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful tourist spot today. One thing that it has that is somewhat unique in the world of archaeology is there are private homes that they've uncovered. They're called the terrace houses. They're on a slope overlooking one of the main boulevards. Some people call them the slope houses, but they're these terrace houses. And in one of them, archaeologists have found a room that they think was a room for conducting mystery religions. It's it's just a room, but now it's a room with mystery religion. So I actually think that's possible. They conducted these sorts of things in their houses like that. But so there were, we know about mystery religions at Ephesus, so that they existed. We just don't know what they did. So these people hear about mystery. This is what they're thinking, like the mystery religions. But notice what Paul says about this mystery. It's been made known. It's no longer a mystery. And that's why I read all the way to verse 6, because he tells you what the mystery is. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same bodies, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ. It's no longer a mystery because it's been disclosed, and it's about the Gentiles entering in to the same promise with the Jews. And this is the apostolic message, that this mystery has been disclosed in history with the coming of Christ. And he has broken down the wall dividing Jew and Gentile and brought us all together as one into his presence, so that we all together as one, unified through the Spirit, are being built up as a temple, a living temple where God will dwell. That's this message that was a mystery. And it was a mystery because it hadn't happened before. This breaking of the walls hadn't happened before Christ came. But now it's been revealed. And this apostolic message is not in any doubt. Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you can read that in the book of Acts. You can read about that light that shone about him. And I don't know if you know this, but in the book of Acts, there are three things. There are three recountings of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. It's the only thing repeated in the book of Acts. It happens, and then it's recounted two other times. And that's because it's so important in the history of the world. It's repeated three times in Acts. We're told about it. And that's what Paul's talking about. It was revealed to him from Christ himself. So Paul is a steward of this mystery, the grace of God on behalf of us Gentiles. And so, brothers and sisters, God went out of his way to choose this persecuting Pharisee to become a select instrument of his own to bring the gospel to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. So he would be like on a pedestal. We would see this guy and say, it's crazy that he's preaching Christ. This guy's preaching Christ? This enemy of Christ? He's been converted? What happened? Something really happened. Maybe God was behind that. You see, maybe God is behind all this, that this guy would preach Christ. And that's what Paul's telling you. He's telling you, look, I didn't come up with this stuff. This wasn't me. I wasn't a seeker after Christ. I didn't openly, consider things. And my mind was closed. I hated Christ. And then he converted me. And here I am. As testimony, this is a work of God. Your faith is based on a work of God. My ministry as an apostle is a work of God that's obvious. You can read it. You can see it in me and my ministry. It's not for me. And if I'm in prison for this, if I'm persecuted for Christ's sake, it's gain. If I were to gain all the world, I'd count it as loss. It would go to my demerits. I don't want the world. You can have the world. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is the world that Paul lives in now. He lives in a new world. He's been converted as a member of the new creation. And it turned everything on its head. And this is why he says, don't you worry if I'm in prison. If something happens to me, God hasn't rejected me. I'm a steward. It's not me you should put your attention on. It's the gospel and the grace of Christ through me That's what he tells you. Now, brothers and sisters, it's really interesting to me to read the language of 1 Peter sometimes. It's almost like Peter and Paul knew each other. Which, of course, they did. You read that in Galatians, you read it in the book of Acts. Because they say things that are so similar at times. Listen to this from 1 Peter. This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, he had just told it, you too are stewards of the varied grace of God. As Paul was a steward of the grace of God, you are stewards of the grace of God. Whether you speak, or whether you serve as a deacon, or serve as a member of God's church, because you all hold the office of general office of believer. You're all called to serve him in this church in different ways. The varied grace of God, varied ministries of God. And so Peter's really echoing that, well, yes, Paul is a steward of God's grace, so are you. So serve him. But here's what Paul says that is most important for you to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. If you say to yourself, you know, I'm not worthy to have any sort of role like this, my response to you is, well, of course. None of us are. None of us are sufficient to these things. It's like that call to Israel. I didn't choose you because you were so attractive. You were so numerous as a nation. It's not like I looked at you and said, oh, yeah, those are the people I really like because they're, look at them, so wonderful. He says, no, I chose you because I loved you. He made you a steward because he loves you. That's why. So it's required of you to be faithful. It doesn't mean you have to be up here preaching to be a steward. You can serve and be a steward. Whatever you are entrusted with from the Lord to share in your work for his name, that's what you are. You're faithful of the varied grace of God. And that's what he requires of you, to be faithful with the gifts he's entrusted you with. That's it. Just be faithful. You don't have to be flashy. You don't have to be wonderful. You are wonderful. You don't have to be more wonderful. And that's the gift of God to us, that we can grow in the love of God and the love for one another as stewards of these great mysteries of the grace of God poured out and lavished upon us in Christ Jesus. That is our text today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are not sufficient to these things. We are not worthy of them. The grace of Christ has been lavished on us, and it's grace, not something earned. But we thank you. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We pray we may more and more serve you faithfully. Help us to be faithful and to grow in love for one another and for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.